Bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. In John 15:11, the Word of God says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy might be full." There is something that God did for us. He gave us the Word of God. And He's saying why He did it here. And one of the reasons why He gave us the Word of God is that our joy may be full. Have you ever met somebody who doesn't get properly built up on a daily basis? It's very easy for that person to lose their joy. Now, I'm not saying that a person who is built up cannot lose their joy, but it's much harder. And the reason is because the word was spoken unto us that our joy may be full. Now, the fullness of joy is an important thing for a believer to have. I think nowadays more and more believers don't have the fullness of joy. I think in some cases you have situations where believers think it is somehow the cross to say, "I have to grin and bear it. I'm not enjoying my Christianity. I have no joy in my Christianity. But that is my cross, and I'll slug through it." Now, there's two levels that we can express this on. One of them is a superficial level, and one of them is a deeper level. On a superficial level, maybe I don't have joy, but I also have no strength within me to continue in those times when God challenges me. And I lose my joy because of the challenge that God brought. And I say to myself, "Well, I don't have any joy here. I'm kind of bored. Or maybe it's just hard for me. And I think maybe I'll leave. And maybe find some other place that's easier. Or go do something that's more entertaining or what have you." And this is not the same as what Christ is talking about here. This is a superficial mentality that has no sustaining power in Christ. But Jesus said, "My word I have spoken unto you." That means that if I hear the preaching of the Word of God, it has an impact on me in such a way that it produces joy. Now, you wouldn't necessarily think that, but it does. Why does the Word of God produce joy in me? Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the Word. And so this tells me that if I'm a believer operating in faith, I'm going to have God's joy. There's something about faith where God gives all the promises He gives, where He gives us His detailed character. He tells us about mercy, about grace, about forgiveness, about heaven. He tells us about our place with Him. And these are things are enough to more than produce joy in us. They're like overwhelming joy if you ever think about it. Have you ever just thought, "Okay, this is what hell is like"? This thought alone can produce tremendous joy in a believer because the believer will not be there. And then you sit down and think, "This is what heaven is like." And that thought alone also can produce tremendous joy in our hearts, simply knowing that this is our destination as believers. And we have many other things we can put into this, but most certainly those two thoughts alone can produce in a believer tremendous joy. "I'm not going to go to hell, and I'm very happy about that. And frankly, I am. I'm ecstatic about the fact that I'm not going to go to hell." Where there are so many people in the world, and at the same time, this is like a personal joy, but also a personal sorrow. The kind of sorrow that causes you to become a soul winner. But there's this tremendous joy when you think about what hell is like, that you don't have to be there. That this place is not for you. That this is something that you will never taste. That no matter what happens, because you have received and accepted the forgiveness of God and the mercy of God, this will never be your fate. And there's great joy. And even if, I don't know, God forbid, but even if I, somewhere down the road, become a tremendous failure in the worst ways imaginable, yet it will never be my destiny to go into hell. because of the blood of the Lamb. And this is a great joy to us. Or on the other hand, I can think, oh, my destiny is the city on the great hill, in the presence of God, in the presence of loved ones for eternity, in the presence of the angels. It's just having great joy in this meditation also. Or maybe I can think about the mercy of God that I have heard about from the pulpit. Knowing that although I'm not a terrible person, I'm really far from being any good at all. As a matter of fact, I'm so far from being any good at all that I deserve nothing other than hell. But God's mercy saved me. I may think, it's just like a little bit scary to me about people who think they're good. Because there's plenty of Christians who think they're good. I'm good. I'm pretty good. And this is a scary answer in my opinion. And the reason why I become afraid for them is because how can I possibly experience the mercy of God if I think I'm any good? Yet God's mercy is what it's all about. That's what precedes God's grace. In practice, God's mercy is His patience toward me. And that's one of its greatest manifestations, is how patient He is with me. Why is He so patient with me? Because He is merciful. And He loves me. And so if I think I'm pretty good, I'm okay, I'm doing well, I don't do what other people do, I don't go out and sin, I am in a good church, and I do go soul winning, and I do study the Bible, and I separated myself from the world, I'm doing pretty good. Oh, but there is such grief in that. Not that we want to go out and sin, God forbid, but that we don't see the state of our own heart. That in my best estate, I'm nothing but a worthless servant. In my best estate, I'm still just dust. In my best estate, I'm still far short of even what Adam was. And so, in these kind of thoughts, I remove myself from mercy, and that's grievous. But on the other hand, I can accept the fact that really I'm quite imperfect in almost every way imaginable. I'm quite imperfect in my thinking. I'm quite imperfect in my practice, in my life, in my decisions. I'm just this mess that's saved by the grace of God because He is merciful. And I can take great joy in the mercy of God. And it becomes something that sustains me and energizes me. And knowing that even in my worst condition, even in the worst trial that I can enter into, this great mercy of God is poured onto me. And it gives me great joy. That no matter what state I'm in, He'll sustain me because He is merciful. And it gives me great joy. And so I turn to the mercy of God and it gives me joy. And I can become very broken before God by my own condition and by the mercy that He has toward me, even though I may walk in the light. You see, this joy thing that God had intended for us, that God had designed us to live in, this joy thing is extremely important. We tend to almost discount it sometimes because I think more often than not, believers don't have it. I think more often than not, believers are kind of miserable a lot of the time. And they'll say, I'm suffering, or I'm going through it, or I don't feel well, I'm sick, I have difficult circumstances, my finances are shot, my family is not what it ought to be. All these different things that people deal with, and it robs their joy. But this joy thing is something that God did not intend to have robbed. See, I can have joy through the Word of God in the worst of my circumstances. I can have joy through the Word of God in the worst situation, in the worst of health. I can have joy in the worst of suffering. I can still have joy. Why? Because I have all that God has said. I have all that God has done. Like, how does a person, honestly, how does a person really have joy if they're suffering? They believe the promises. And we say, I believe the promises, but I'm still suffering and I'm miserable about it. Well, there's a way to get joy. You see, a person who says, I believe the promises, but I'm still miserable in my suffering and I'm miserable about my misery. Isn't that how it works? I'm miserable and I'm miserable about my misery. I'm suffering and I'm feeling a little bit sorry for myself. So I'm living in a double whammy against joy. And then I add self-consciousness to it, and there's another thing. And then I add self-indulgence, and there's another thing. And these are all the enemies of faith. But this is why he says, I have spoken these things unto you, that your joy may be full, and that my joy may remain in you. So I have spoken these things unto you. If I want joy, I need to hear the word of God. And if I hear the word of God, it produces faith in me. When faith is efficacious in me, it will produce joy. Now, when does hearing not produce joy? When I don't mix faith with what I hear. When I simply acknowledge it intellectually, but I don't accept it as reality. And I'll often say to myself, how can I possibly accept it as reality when my reality is difficult? Your reality, which is a momentary light affliction that results in an eternal weight of glory, is not a greater reality than the promises of God. The promises of God will win. Whatever suffering I may be going through, the promises of God will win. Whatever trial I may be going through, the promises of God will win. It's like I'm getting heart surgery and I find out somehow the outcome, and the outcome is you're going to do great. And I may be afraid of the going on the operating table and somebody cut into my chest and tinker around in my heart. Yes, that can be frightening. But let's say that somehow somebody could tell you with absolute certainty and convince you of it, that of its reality. Maybe they could show you tomorrow in some miraculous way. You're going to do great. It's going to go really well. You're going to have no side effects. You're going to heal in 2 days. You're going to be up and about in a week. And you're going to feel better than ever. Then I'd feel a lot better about my heart surgery. You see, this is what the promises of God do for us. The promises of God come from the one who has seen the future. He wrote it. And so God knows the end from the beginning. And He gives us promises according to what He knows. And those promises of God are something that I can grab a hold of, because they tell me the reality that is a greater reality than my circumstances in the present. Because the promises of God cannot lie, but my circumstances will come to an end. There is no circumstance that never comes to an end. But the promises of God endure forever. That means the promises of God will endure through all my circumstances, through all my trials, through all my difficulties, through all my illness, through all my family situations, through all my financial problems, through all that people encounter. And the promises of God are still there, beyond the end of the circumstance. And they win. That's the thing. The promises of God win. Why? Because the promises of God tell you what God is going to do for you. And He already knows, because He's already established the future. And so, I can trust these promises. So, okay, I say these things to you. I've spoken these things unto you that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. The problem that I get into as a believer is that I don't mix faith with what I hear, and my joy is stolen from me because I don't believe the one who's already seen tomorrow. Because to God, tomorrow, next year, next month, 10 years, a decade, a millennium from now is no different than yesterday. It's all the same because He is eternal. And this is why, of course, God could give the prophets and also John the Apostle such vivid pictures and visions of the future. John, in his vision, got caught up into heaven and saw things that would happen thousands of years in the future. Isaiah saw that a virgin would bear a son hundreds of years into the future. Why? Because the future was no different than the past to God. It's all laid out right in front of Him in time, and He is in eternity looking into time. And He's already established the plan. And I simply trust what He told me about it through His promises. And so He says, I've spoken these things unto you that your joy may be full. He tells me about His character, and maybe sometimes I fail, or maybe sometimes things are tough that day, or maybe sometimes things don't go right. And I think about His character. Maybe I messed something up. Maybe I did something that just totally blew something important. And He tells me about His character. Maybe I failed, and He tells me about His character. And in my failure, I can become very guilty or ashamed. In my failure, I can become very negative toward myself. In my failure, I can become very self-conscious. In my failure, I can really beat myself up pretty good sometimes. But then He tells me His character. Then He tells me, I love you with an everlasting love. Then He tells you, my mercies will endure forever. Then He tells you something like, where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. Then He tells me, like in Revelation 1:5, that His blood cleanses me from all sins. Then He tells me that He removes my sins as far as the east is from the west. Then He tells me, like in Isaiah 1:18, that though my sins are as scarlet, yet I will be as driven snow. Then He tells me that He remembers them no more. And then He tells me that He does not mark my iniquities. You see, I learn these things from what He has spoken, and it restores my joy. And as a matter of fact, the failure itself can ultimately, not because of the failure per se, but because of God's response to me even when I fail, can become a tremendous source of joy and of love and of kindness and of a gracious character in my own life. What did Jesus say? She that sinned much loved much. He said, you have sinned little and you love little. She has sinned a lot and she loves much. And so it's not the sin that is good, but God's response to me and then my accepting His character that teaches me the love of God, and my joy is restored. These things have I spoken unto you, that your joy may be full, that my joy remain in you, and that your joy may be full, that your joy may be complete. In other words, that you have a fullness and a realization in the practical experience of that joy, and that it may remain there, that it not be removed, that it not to be taken away, that your circumstances not dictate to you as to what is your condition of your heart, that joy is there even though suffering may be as well. Comes through the Word of God and mixing faith with what we hear. The enemy would like to rob us of our joy. The enemy would like to rob us of our joy. In John 10:10, he comes but to kill, steal, and destroy. And why does the enemy want to rob us of our joy? Because in Nehemiah 8:10, the joy of the Lord is our strength. Because at His right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. And in His presence there is fullness of joy in Psalm 16:11. And so I get into God's presence and I experience the joy, because that's the first part that the psalm brings out. Get into His presence and you experience His joy. How do I get into God's presence? By meditating on the Word of God. By prayer. By listening to good preaching, by reading my Bible and having fellowship with Him. By communing with the Holy Spirit, I get into God's presence. By being around the Spirit-filled body of Christ, I get into God's presence. And my joy is built up there, and in His presence there is fullness of joy. And then at His right hand, which comes from being in His presence, there are pleasures evermore. What does that mean? When I am in God's right hand, I am in His will. And He is energizing me in that will. And I am responding by faith to His call. And I'm not striving, I'm relaxing, and He is performing it on my behalf, and I'm at His right hand. And that is where I find pleasure, in the will of God, in the purpose of God, in the call of God. And it becomes my pleasure. Because, why can I enter that? Because I have the joy of the Lord. And not only do I have this, but I am sustained there. Because no matter what my call is, no matter what God's will for my life is, this I'll guarantee you, you are called unto some tribulations and some trials and testings of your faith. And you're not called to easy street. You are not called to the broad way. You are called to the ways of God. And the ways of God may be sometimes difficult, and sometimes difficult to understand, and sometimes difficult to see your way through it. But they are still the ways of God, and the joy of the Lord will sustain me there because it is my strength. In other words, I go back to that place of God's character and His promises. I go back to the fact that I know that I have a call. When a person knows that they are in the will of God, because they've been living in the presence of God, and then when they went into the practical outworking of a call, and it gets difficult, there is great joy in knowing that you are in the perfect will of God in that trial, or in that place of testing, or in that place of difficulty. That this situation did not just happen upon you, but it was brought to you by God. And this too can produce great joy in our hearts within the difficulty. It's a great comfort to people to know that they are in the will of God. And so we have great joy because we have been in His presence. We are living in His presence, and we have it because we have heard. And we have believed. One of the reasons why people lose joy is because they stop praying or they don't pray. Now, prayer may not immediately bring joy, but it can most definitely preserve it. The Word of God brings joy. And then prayer brings joy from the standpoint of being in His presence. But when I have a situation that I may be tested in something, prayer becomes a source of joy. And God said in John 16:24, He told His disciples, "You've asked me nothing in my name." They didn't ask for anything. They've been through some tough things with Him already. They've been through some situations. They've seen some miraculous things. They've been through some trials with the Pharisees. They say, "You've asked me for nothing." He said, "Ask me." He said, "Ask and you will receive." Why? That your joy may be full. You see, we get into this false humility. Where we say, "Oh, nothing for me, God, only for them. But nothing for me, God, only for..." You know what? That's a lot of horse hoo-ha. That's not how, like, no crowns for me, God, only for them. Is that what you say? No gold, silver, precious stones for me, God, only for them. Is that really what you want? No glorified body for me. No light, coat of armor, glory, light, momentary light affliction, eternal weight of glory. No, I don't want any weight of glory, God. You know what? You're proud as can be. This mentality of this weird, superficial attempt at pseudo-humility is just strange. God said, ask me for something and you'll receive it so that your joy may be full. I'm happy to get something from God. You know how much I love when I get an answered prayer? I mean, it makes my week. And sometimes more. It's like you pray and there's an answer. That is so cool. And it's so edifying and it builds you up and you pray and there it is. And God, it's just so cool. I love when you do that. And I do. I love when He does that. I pray and there it is. You're like, how'd you do that? I don't care how you did that. Thank you. You're God. You can figure it out. That's how you did it. You're God, right? You're God. And yet, we get into these things, well, I can't pray for me, I have to pray for... No, you can pray for you. Pray for you. Maybe nobody else will if you don't. Pray for you. Right? That's not wrong. That's actually quite right. The Psalms have... I mean, how much of the Psalms is David praying for himself? And God calls it His Word. And so we get into this place where we don't pray and believe, or we don't pray for ourselves, or we get into these weird concepts. And they're not from God. They're from some pseudo-religious strange thinking. It's like, no, Jesus said, hey, why don't you ask me for something? Because if you'll ask me for something, I'll give it to you, and I'll do it so that your joy may be full. And so we go to God and we ask Him, God, do this for me. You ever find somebody who likes to negotiate with God, barter with God? God, if you'll just give me this, I will do whatever. God, if you just answer this prayer, I'll quit smoking. God, if you just answer this prayer, I'll like do 10 nice things tomorrow. They barter with God. Did you know you don't need to barter with God, that what He does by grace? There's like no need. Sometimes you get even tempted. You know, God, just do this and I'll. You ever got that temptation? God, do this for me and I'll. I think a lot of people get that temptation. Do this for me and I'll. No, this is how you pray. God, do this for me. That's what He said. Just God, do this for me. When you pray by grace. When you expect to receive, you don't expect to receive because somehow you did something to get it. You're not like working for Him where you get a salary or get God to be in debt to you. You don't negotiate with God. You just ask Him. God, this would really bless me. Please do this for me. I asked God for a computer that way and He gave it to me, and people told me He wouldn't and He did. It's like, why wouldn't He give me a computer? Well, it's a computer. You're going to have to buy one. I remember this conversation. Well, it's a computer. You're going to have to buy one. God's not going to give you a computer. What, do you think God can't? Like God can only do things that you can't see? What good is that? It was like Christmas when it came. You just ask Him. Not bartering, but believing in grace. God, I know I don't deserve it, but who cares? My deserving of anything has never been an issue, because if that was an issue, then I may as well not even pray, because I don't deserve anything. So I don't try to barter with God. I just say, God, give this to me. And He does. That's the thing. He does. By the way, when He does, thank Him. I love people who thank God ahead of time. You know why? Because they're believing him. Not out of phony, superficial, oh, I'll do it so that I get it, and I'll thank him. It's trying to manipulate God somehow. That's another thing. You don't need to manipulate God. You just ask him and he does it. It's like, you can't trick God into giving you something. He'll give it to you by grace. But I do think that there's sometimes we have this tendency in us to try to trick God into doing something. God, I'll thank you now and then you'll do it. Why don't you just ask me and then I'll do it? But thank him when he does something. Do you know why you want to thank him? So that it'll edify you. Not so much to be polite, but so it'll edify you. So it'll keep your focus in the right spot. So that you don't go like Job in 32:1, where you simply kind of establish your own righteousness and you glorify yourself and not God. If you're trying to glorify yourself in it, then eventually you'll start accusing God because he answered. What do I mean by that? Because if I'm glorifying myself, I'm eventually going to find all the other things also, because my gaze is me. And then I'll say, God, you came short. Or God, it's not complete. Or God, it's whatever, somehow not what it is. You see, he gives you these answers to prayer so that your joy may be full, so it may be complete. In John 16:22, in the B part of the verse, be very careful about this, that no one takes your joy away from you. Don't give away your joy, and don't let anyone steal it. This can happen. Something happens, circumstances, people come and they take joy. You see people's sorrows and you think it's being compassionate to take on the burden of their sorrow. That's not compassion, that's a false burden. And you think somehow that's doing something for you, and in fact it steals your joy. This is why psychologists are the number one suicide profession in the world. Go figure. They have the highest suicide rate of any other profession. Why? Their joy is taken away. They hear so much sorrow, they hear so much suffering. Unless they're spirit-filled believers, like some psychiatrists or psychologists are, but unless they're spirit-filled believers, they have no answer apart from the Adamic nature and trying to conform it, and it doesn't ever quite work. And they lose their joy fellowshipping with and meditating and listening to problem after problem, flesh after flesh, or sometimes the problems are real, not just flesh-induced, but genuine difficulties. And that's all they ever get, and their joy is taken away from them. Or somebody comes and starts, you know, rubbing you the wrong way, and your joy gets taken away from you. Or somebody comes and falsely accuses you, or even rightfully accuses you. It doesn't make any difference because it's the same source, and they take your joy away from you. Don't give away your joy. Don't ever let anyone take your joy. That's Satan's plan. Don't ever let anyone take your joy. Joy is the untouchable part in my heart. Right, I'll be happy to talk to you. I'll be happy to fellowship with you. I'll be happy to help you. I'll be happy to whatever, but you're not touching my joy. You want a buck? I'll give you $10, but you're not touching my joy. Don't ask me for $100, plus probably the answer is no. But you're not touching my joy. But sometimes people give away their joy thinking that they're somehow empathizing with somebody or somehow supportive of them. And all you got is two people with no joy and still no solutions. No, that's a deception. You don't let anyone take your joy away from you. Satan tries to. That's one of the big things that Satan really goes after, because people don't notice that he's taking it away. They notice that the joy is gone. They just don't know who took it. Well, it was the enemy. The enemy took it. How do I know it was the enemy? Because he goes to and fro across the whole earth, seeking whom he may devour. How does he devour them? Takes away their joy. Take away their joy, you take away their strength. Take away their joy, you take away their call. Take away their joy, you take away their peace. Take away their joy, you take away their faith. Take away their joy, you take away their capacity to respond to God. Don't ever let anyone take away your joy. Don't let any circumstance take away your joy. Protect it vigilantly. Protect it vigilantly. And don't give it away. It was given to you by God. And it was developed in you as you received His Word. So don't ever let anyone take your joy. See, this joy of the Lord thing, we tend to underestimate it because we're so accustomed to not having it. But you know what? It's not normal to not have joy. I'm not saying there's something wrong with people who don't have it. But we've accepted it as the normal condition often. But it's not the normal condition. It's the strange condition. It's the unusual. It's the red flag condition. It's the pain in the abdomen that sends you to the doctor condition. Now, the joy, if it's gone, communicates to me something, that something was wrong. Something went wrong. Maybe I didn't respond somehow to God in faith. Maybe somehow I stopped trusting Him in an area of my life. Maybe I stopped getting built up on a daily basis. Maybe somehow, somewhere, I started having the wrong focus. Maybe I started fellowshipping with problems rather than fellowshipping with God and the solution that He is. But something went wrong. I don't accept a lack of joy as normal. I don't accept the lack of joy at all. It is abnormal and I'm not going to tolerate it. And that's how I deal with this in my life. It's abnormal and I'm not going to tolerate it. If my joy is gone, I'm going to get it back. How do I get it back? Word of God. How do I get it back? Focusing on the brazen serpent and not on the snake bites. How do I get it back? Correct thinking. Through academic discipline in the Word of God in my mind. How do I get it back? Through fellowship with the believers, being edified within the body of Christ. How do I get it back? Through prayer with my Savior as He answers me in my heart and then also answers me in the practicalities of my life. How do I get it back? I draw near to God and He draws near to me, and all of a sudden I'm in His presence again where there is fullness of joy. But Satan lulls people to sleep to the place where they have no joy. And he says to them, this is normal. That's just the way life is. Life according to Satan's plan, maybe, but not according to God's. Live in the fullness of joy. Live in the fullness of joy. How do I do that? Word of God, prayer, fellowship, drawing near in every way. And in His presence, there is that fullness of joy. Receiving every day sufficiently from His Word, because He gave it so that my joy may be full and His joy may remain in me. If you're missing joy in your life, it's not normal. It's abnormal. Maybe I'm missing joy because I don't trust Him. I don't believe what he says, really. I believe my circumstances more than I believe his word. Let me ask you something. Of the circumstances that have happened in your life, how many have passed? I'd say the vast majority, except for the ones that are going on right now. But all the rest of them have passed. They've completed, they're gone, they're past. But how many of His promises are still good? How much of His mercy still endures? Does He still love you? Stop fellowshipping with your difficulties and start fellowshipping with Him. Stop trusting the difficulty more than you trust God. That's why some people lose their joy. I'd say a lot of people lose their joy because of this. They trust their circumstance and the ability of their circumstance against them to damage them more than they trust God's ability to sustain them. And you know why? Because they think their circumstance is more real than God. But the fact is that their circumstance is just a wisp, a vapor, a breath that's passing. And God is reality and the foundation of it. And that can take away a person's joy. So I mix faith with His word. I mix faith with His promises, with His character, and I choose to believe because all faith is choice. And I choose to believe. And then my faith will produce an experience. And my experience, because of the patience that faith produced in me, will produce hope. And my hope will not disappoint me. Because hope is not a wishful thought, it's a confident expectation. And the joy of God remains in me and grows. And I remain in His presence. And I'm energized for everything, and I enjoy it.